Well, good morning, everybody. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Larry. Love to have a chance to meet you after the service. I stand out there in the middle of the lobby. Real excited about starting this new series called Jesus, Friend of All. We get to see what an amazing friend Jesus is to us and how he helps us be that kind of friend to others. And so I'd love for you to find our passage today. It's in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. And as you turn to John chapter 1, just let me tell you just a little bit about this book. It was written by John, and John was one of Jesus' best friends, and he gives us this window in chapter 1 into how Jesus' first followers were introduced to him. And so I want you to listen to this first encounter that Jesus has with these men in John chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 35. Hear the word of the Lord. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. God bless the reading of his word. I wonder how many of you have ever had this experience. Any of you ever been a part of a tour group before where you were following a guide, maybe looking at ruins or a museum or something like that, and you were following a guide? How many, just kind of curious. Okay, many of you have had that experience before. I know I have. It's a real blessing to have somebody who knows a lot about a topic and kind of lead you through and guide you through. I've also noticed it can be kind of challenging for a tour guide because often there are a lot of tour groups that are at the same place at the same time, and sometimes these tour guides are not necessarily tall or stand out in a crowd, and so you have all these groups, different groups from different places, and they're trying to find their leader, and sometimes it can be kind of confusing. And so I've noticed that a lot of tour guides use this little trick, and that is they'll wear maybe this kind of outrageous hat, like a Dr. Seuss hat or a top hat maybe, or sometimes they'll have an umbrella in kind of a flamboyant color, like maybe a yellow umbrella. And so the job of the group is just to kind of look up and find their umbrella and follow their yellow umbrella. Now, why do I share that with you? I want to make a rather bold statement this morning. And it is that I think that just about everyone you meet in life is looking for their yellow umbrella. Everybody you meet is looking for somebody to lead them. Somebody who knows the way. Somebody who's wiser than them. Somebody who knows where all the treasures are and knows how to get you there. Somebody who knows how to navigate the difficulties and challenges of this life. If I could be so bold, I think I'd like to phrase it this way. The secret of life is finding our leader. The secret of life is finding someone to lead us. I think we're just kind of wired that way. It's interesting to me how often we'll look for a leader. Now, sometimes the leader is fictional. There's somebody in a movie maybe or somebody in a book that we really connect with. And we think, I just would love to be that person. I'd love to be, I don't know, Sherlock Holmes maybe. I'd love to kind of pattern my life around that person. I had this experience not too long ago. I finished the 10th and final episode of the 6th and final season of a show that I really enjoy. It's called Longmire. And Longmire is about this sheriff in Absaroka County, Montana. And I think, and by the way, I think we have a picture of him. And people say we favor. Maybe that's why I like him. You didn't have to laugh that hard. You didn't have to laugh that hard. But you know, I just, you know, Sheriff Longmire, fictional, right? But Sheriff Longmire, I mean, he's got this deep insight into the human condition, and he's an incredibly brave guy, and he's always rushing in to places where everybody else is running out of, and he's a good shot, and he's got this fierce commitment to justice, and he's a good friend to his friends. And it's kind of funny, I'm watching a show once again about a fictional character, and I'm thinking, I'd like to be that guy. Isn't it interesting how often in life we are drawn to a leader. We're drawn to that yellow umbrella person. We're drawn to that person who we think can show us where we need to go. Sometimes that happens with flesh and blood people. It's that kid in elementary school that you looked up to and wanted to be like. It's that person in your office that just always seems to know how to lead and to know how to navigate. And you think, if I could just be that person. I hear it said sometimes about people in this church, and I won't call out names to embarrass them, but they'll say, I want to be so-and-so when I grow up. I want to be able to lead like so-and-so. I want to be able to serve like so-and-so. I want to be able to pray like so-and-so. How often in life we're drawn to that person with the yellow umbrella. Now, sometimes we look around and we go, if somebody's going to lead us, it's not any of these folks. None of these clowns are going to do it. I'm going to have to grab my own yellow umbrella. And so sometimes in life, we take that role upon ourselves. But I do think it's part of the way we are wired. We are born looking for a leader. And in the passage that I just read to you, four people and three of them are looking for a leader. And I want to talk about their journey. And so we'll begin by looking once again at that very first verse, verse 35 of John chapter 1. Now, I know this can be a little confusing, and so I want to try to explain it. John is the one who writes the gospel. John is also a person in the gospel. He's one of the disciples of Jesus. He's James's brother. He's Zebedee's son. He doesn't like to write about himself in the gospel, and so he doesn't tend to say his name. But he's the writer, but I also think he's one of the two disciples. We know that one of them is Andrew, but I think Andrew's friend is John, the author of this gospel. But when we see the word John, that's John the Baptist. Is that clear as mud? So this John is John the Baptist. JB is my nickname for him. That's how I write it in my sermon manuscript, literally, JB. So the next day, John the Baptist, JB, was there again with two of his disciples. One of them was Andrew. I think the other was John, the author of this gospel. So let's just think about that. Who are we introduced to in this text? Well, I think, first of all, I want to focus on these two guys. These two guys are what you might call the pupils. Right? They're the pupils. They're the students. Pupil's another word for disciple. And so the way that I imagine it is Andrew and also his friend John, they heard about this new prophet who was kind of making himself known in Judea. And they went out to hear him preach. And they looked at this guy, John the Baptist, and he looked like Elijah. He dressed like Elijah. He preached like an Old Testament prophet. He had this ministry out in the Jordan River where people would wade out into the Jordan and they would confess their sins and John would baptize them. And they looked at John the Baptist, Andrew and John did, and they thought, that's my leader. That's my yellow umbrella guy. I'm going to follow that guy. And they actually kind of signed up to be John the Baptist disciples. Usually when we think of disciples, we just think about the disciples of Jesus. But Andrew and John were first disciples, pupils, learners under the leadership of John the Baptist. Well, the second person is John the Baptist himself, and I'm calling him the pointer. If Andrew and John are the pupils, John the Baptist is the pointer. That's what he does. His job is to point people to Jesus. And he has to be really clear about that, because imagine if you're Israel, you haven't had a prophet since Malachi, you haven't had a prophet in over 400 years, and now John the Baptist comes preaching, and everybody's thinking, this has to be the Messiah. And everybody's looking to John like John the Baptist, like he's the Messiah, and he's going, I'm not the Messiah. I'm just a voice calling out in the wilderness. John's gospel, verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1 says, he was not the light. He came as a witness to the light. And so John the Baptist continually had to say, don't focus on me. Focus in the direction that I'm pointing. And so here, Andrew and John, you know, they're thinking John the Baptist is the leader. But he's saying, no, no, no. Look in the direction that I am pointing. John the Baptist is a pointer. I think this is so critical. You've had this experience before, haven't you, where you're on that long car drive and everybody in the car is thirsty and everybody in the car has to go to the bathroom. And if you're traveling with a dog, the dog needs to get out and everybody needs to make a stop. And you're on that long stretch where there's just really not a decent exit. I mean, you can exit, but there's nothing there. You have to get right back on the highway again. And for me, it's I-37 Pleasanton to Three Rivers. That's where it is for me, but you know, where it is for you may vary. But then you're driving along and then you see that sign and it has unleaded at a really inexpensive price, and you like that. And then it says clean restrooms, and it says cold drinks, and maybe it even says ice cream. And you're so excited. Everybody in the car is just so excited, and they're thrilled because we've seen the sign. But here's what you don't do. I mean, you pull off, but you don't like pull the car off the highway and then drive to the sign and everybody get out and just kind of hold hands around the sign, do you? You're excited to see the sign, but the sign is not the point. The sign is the pointer. John the Baptist is the pointer. And so we look where he points, and where he points is to Jesus. Verse 36. When he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, or some translations say, behold, the Lamb of God. You see, Jesus is the point. John the Baptist is the pointer, but Jesus is the point. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one we just sang about, the one that God sent to take the to be the sacrifice for all of our sins. And John the Baptist says, look, Jesus, he says in chapter 3, Jesus is the bridegroom. I'm the best man. My best day is when everybody is focused on the bridegroom, Jesus, and the bride, the church. When everybody's focused on them, that's when I'm happy. Jesus is the point. Here's the wonderful good news of this passage. If the secret of life is finding a leader, then think about what we have when we have Jesus. In fact, I might say it this way. If the secret of life is finding our leader, then the joy in life is being pursued by our leader. You see, it's not just that Jesus is our leader, because sometimes we can spot our leader, but our leader's not interested in us. Sometimes we can chase a leader, but a leader runs faster than us and we don't catch up to our leader. No, the joy in life is that we are pursued by our leader, Jesus. And we begin to see this in verse 37. So just to pick up the action, the pointer, John the Baptist, has just said, that's him. Do you see him right there? That's him. That's the one I've been talking about. That's the Lamb of God. That's the one who'll take the sins of the world away. That's the Messiah. He's the one with the yellow umbrella. That's him. So we get to verse 37, and it says, when the two disciples, Andrew and I believe John, brother of James, heard John the Baptist say this, they stopped following John the Baptist, and they started following Jesus. So think about how this works, okay? Imagine that you're Andrew, and you're John, and John the Baptist has just said, he's that way. There he is. And you begin this journey, and you start chasing Jesus. Have you ever had this experience before where maybe you heard of somebody, you followed somebody's career, and you thought, that person right there could be so helpful to me. They could be helpful to me academically, or they could be helpful to me vocationally, or they could be helpful to me in some other way in my life. And so you sit down and you compose this email and you say, dear so-and-so, I know all about you. I've followed your career. I'm your biggest fan. I think you're amazing. And if I could just grab lunch or coffee with you, I think that could be so helpful to me. And so you press send and you force yourself to wait 30 minutes, and then you come back and you refresh, and there's no return email yet. And then the next day you refresh, and then 7 days later you refresh, and you think it must have gone into that wonderful leader's spam file. And so you actually find their phone number and you call them up and you talk to their assistant and you just say, if I could just get half an hour with Mr. or Ms. Wonderful, it would just be so great for me. And that's all I need is 30 minutes. And the easiest thing, and Mr., the assistant basically explains to you that Mr. or Ms. Wonderful is way too important and way too busy to give you 30 minutes. Now that's so depressing, isn't it? Because you've found your yellow umbrella. You've found your leader. But your leader doesn't have any time for you. So think about this moment. You've got Andrew, you've got John. They've found their leader, and they're just sort of stalking him. They're trailing him. They're walking behind him. And I almost imagine Jesus kind of looking back, you know, and then looking back, oh, they're still there. And then looking back, and they're still there. And now at this point, Jesus has a point. Has a point. He has an option. He can either like race walk to try to get away from them, or he can take a quick exit and try to give them the slip, or he can do what he does in verse 38. Verse 38 tells us, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, What do you want? Literally, what do you seek? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Turning around. Jesus turns around. I want to suggest to you today that our lives turn when Jesus turns toward us. Our lives turn when Jesus turns around and engages us. When Jesus turns backwards, in other words, our hope surges forward. When Jesus turns to engage us, that's the good news. It's not just enough that we found him. He has to find us too. It's not just enough that we can see him. We need him to turn and engage us. And that's exactly what he does. He asks, what are you looking for? Literally, what do you seek? Some of us today might categorize ourselves as seekers. We're trying to find the secret of life. We're trying to find our leader. And Jesus asked them, what do you seek? And I think they kind of panicked when he asked them that question. And they said, he says, well, what do you seek? Which is kind of a philosophical, deep question. And they said, where are you living? Where are you staying right now? They kind of panicked, but they said, where are you staying? And notice what Jesus says. Jesus says in verse 39, come, he replied, and you will see. He didn't say that's for me to know and you to find out. He said, come and see. Jesus invited them into his life. Our friend Jesus invites us to spend time with him. He turns toward us and he says, come and see. He turns toward us and he says, come and explore what I want to show you. Let me be your guide. So I want to try to look at this question practically. How is it that you and I can experience that? Because we don't have John the Baptist pointing us. We don't have Jesus literally walking the streets of Dallas like he literally walked the streets of Jerusalem. So how is it that we can experience the pursuit of Jesus, Jesus turning toward us like he turned toward Andrew and John? Well, I think this is not an exhaustive list, but I think there are several clear ways the Bible shares with us that Jesus pursues us, that we have this powerful experience of Jesus. And the first one is Jesus pursues us through Scripture. Jesus pursues us when we read and study his word. If you've hung out with us for at least a few weeks, you know that this is really important to us. This book is really important to us. In fact, it wouldn't be a mistake for you to just kind of walk away from us going, Bible, Bible, Bible. That's all they talk about is Bible, Bible, Bible. We do. We sing songs that are have biblical truths, and then we read God's word, and then somebody preaches about God's word, and then we pray God's word. That's the worship part of our strategy, and then we spend time on Sundays or during the week in grow groups, and we're asking, once again, as we study God's word, how can God's word help us grow? How are you doing with this? How are you doing with that? And we're focused on the word of God because Jesus meets us in his word. Now, I'm not saying that every time we read or study or hear a sermon, I'm not saying that we always have this most mind-blowing experience of Jesus. I know that there's sometimes when you're doing that read the Bible through program and you read the so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so, and it's not the most moving spiritual experience of your life. I know that there are sometimes that people are leaving the 9:30 service when people are coming into the 11 o'clock service and somebody coming in says to somebody, leaving, what was the sermon about? And they go, I can't remember. And so I know sometimes that happens, but I want to suggest to you that the more we read and study God's word, the more we hear Christ speaking to us. In fact, Paul talks about it this way in Romans chapter 10. He says, faith comes from hearing. That is, hearing the good news about Christ. So often, we'll talk about this in a moment, but so often, just in encountering, just in reading, studying, hearing the word of God, faith grows in our heart. And we experience Jesus in a brand new way. So how do we experience the Christ who pursues us? We experience him through Scripture, through reading and studying God's word. A second way we experience Jesus pursuing us is through serving. One of the ways we encounter Jesus so vividly is through serving others, through serving people in need. That's why it's part of our strategy. It's not just worship and grow, but it's also serving others and inviting them into our lives, which is a way of serving them as well. And when we do that, we meet Jesus. You probably had this experience before where there was a serving opportunity, and before it, you were not excited about it. Like, oh, I don't know. I had my Saturday all planned out, but then I let somebody sign me up for this, and I'm just not so sure about it. I don't want to go. I'd rather watch this, stay home, do this. But then you go, and you're actually involved in serving, and on the ride home, you're just so excited. Why are you so excited? It's because you experience Jesus in the midst of serving others. Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 25, he's sharing a parable about the sheep and the goats. And Jesus says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers, not least in sense of unimportant, but maybe insignificant in the world's eyes. Whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Think about those four words. Whenever you serve someone in the name of Jesus, you are actually serving Jesus himself. It's almost as if when you look in the eyes of the person you're serving, Jesus is staring back at you. Jesus pursues us when we serve him. That's why it's so important that we take our role not just as pupils, but also as pointers. When we serve others, guess what? We are pointing them toward Jesus. We are helping them experience Jesus. It's not like we stand up like John the Baptist does and, you know, like in the cafeteria at school and say, behold, the Lamb of God. We don't, you know, that worked because Jesus was literally walking by. It might not work in our cafeteria today. But we do share Christ and we point people to Christ. We serve others in Jesus' name and they experience the beauty and power of Christ. We experience him through scripture. We experience him through serving. But I think we also experience Christ pursuing us through prayer. And prayer is simply spending time with Jesus. And this is exactly what happens in the middle of verse 39. It says, so they, Andrew and John, went and saw where Jesus was staying. And I love this phrase. And they spent that day with him. And then we're told the time. It was 4 p.m. We'll talk about the time in a moment. But just think about that. They spent the day with Jesus. That's what prayer is all about. Prayer is about spending the day with Jesus. Spending time, hanging out with Jesus. I don't know if you've ever had this experience before, but you begin to pray and your heart is just not where it needs to be. I mean, your heart is in a difficult place. And by the time you say amen, your heart is completely turned around. I've had this experience so many times and I just think, why sometimes when I start off prayer, why am I so grumpy? And I try to, you know, figure that out. Lord, why can't I start prayer more on the joyful side than on the grumpy side? But you know what? I've actually seen in the Bible where this happens. And I wanted to just show you this really quickly. And it's why prayer is so important. If you have a Bible, just turn to Psalm 13 really quickly. I can't tell you how many Psalms I've read where the very opening line of the psalm, a psalm is a song or prayer to God, the very opening line of the psalm is a word of discouragement. And then by the time you get to the end of the psalm, the psalmist is rejoicing and praising. Like, look at Psalm 13, very first verse. The psalmist says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? That's verse 1. But if you just take your finger down and go down to the last verse in the psalm, verse 6, what does it say? I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Isn't that interesting that the psalmist even models for us that sometimes in the process of seeking Jesus through prayer, we can begin, we can open our prayers, and our hearts are just like, how long, Lord? And by the end, we're, I will sing the Lord's praise. And Jesus met us in our prayer. And somehow in the very middle of prayer, he took our sorrow and he brought us his joy. And that's prayer. That's spending the time, spending the day with Jesus. Paul says, pray without ceasing, which was like, well, how do I do that? How do I drive while I'm doing this? How can I pray without ceasing? But I think what he's talking about is just spending the day with Jesus. And so when we wake up, you know, good morning, Lord. We say good morning to Jesus before we say good morning to anybody else. And while we're brushing our teeth, maybe we're thinking about our day and we're saying, Lord, be with me today. And as we encounter people throughout the day before we speak, Lord, help me have a word for them. Help me to serve them. And when they frustrate us, we say, Lord, help me not get caught up in frustration. Help me to love and forgive. And when we frustrate them, we say, Lord, please forgive me, Lord, for what I just did, what I just said. And we basically walk through the day with Jesus. At the end of the day, we look back on the day and we say, Lord, thank you for showing up here and showing up there and showing up there. And Lord, forgive me for what I did here and here and there. And we just spend the day with him. That's what Andrew and John did. And that's what we're invited to do through prayer. But there's another little detail that I don't want you to miss. And that's this, John tells us what time it was, which is kind of interesting. He says it was about 4 p.m. Now, it's not often in the Gospels that we're told what time it is. And so why would he tell us that? Why would he feel a need to point out that all this takes place at 4 p.m? I'm not exactly sure. What I'm about to say next is a bit speculative, so don't write it down. Don't write it down. Just think about it. But I think it's interesting. You know, we do know that timing impacts us. The time of day impacts kind of our emotions and our engagement. I think this has even been statistically proven. I know some people are morning people, some people are evening people, but there are very few people that I know that are 4 o'clock people. Although I did meet, talk to somebody out in the lobby afterwards, and she's a school teacher, and she says, I'm a 4 o'clock person. So if you're a school teacher, maybe so. But it's actually been statistically proven that kids will score lower on standardized tests if they take them in the afternoon than if they take them in the morning. Research has shown that your anesthesiologist is 4 times more likely to make a mistake if they're administering your anesthesia at 3 p.m. than if they're doing it at 9 a.m. Just maybe think about that when you're scheduling surgery. And so, it's because of the time of day. Now we're told they went and saw where Jesus was staying. They spent the day with him, and it was about 4 p.m. Why does he tell us it was 4 p.m? Now, this is speculation. Don't write this down. Just think about this. But I just wonder if 4 p.m. was a particularly vulnerable time for those two pupils, for those two disciples. I was listening to a sermon a couple of months ago, and it really impressed me. It was actually on this particular verse, and the preacher is a guy named Paul Walker, and he was talking about 4 o'clock, and he had a bunch of things to say about 4 o'clock. He said, when my wife and I travel, we're always most homesick at 4 p.m. He said 4 p.m. is kind of a no man's land. He says it's too late for lunch, it's too early for supper. He says, you know, it's too late to start something, but it's too early to go to bed. He said 4 p.m. in the dead of winter is when the light starts to fade and the gloom begins to set in. He said 4 p.m. in the middle of summer is where you've been dealing with the hot sun all day and now it's still beating down on you at 4 p.m. and it feels like it's hotter than it's been all day. Here's what we know. 4 p.m, right? It's a vulnerable time. Some people might say they're kind of living in a 4 p.m. season in their life. It's too early to retire, but it's too late to figure out what I'm supposed to be when I grow up. I don't know. Maybe, I don't know about you. I mean, for me, Wednesday felt like a 4 p.m. kind of time. This news of yet another mass shooting, and this one in a school, you know, when I see screenshots of texts that parents are sending kids in the middle of all this, I mean, you know, my heart is just breaking. It feels like such a vulnerable time, a 4 o'clock kind of time in our nation. And yet at 4 o'clock, Jesus says, come and see. At 4 o'clock, Jesus turns toward them. At 4 o'clock, Jesus says, come and be with me. At 4 o'clock, Jesus says, I'm interested in you. I want to know what makes you tick. I want to know what you seek. At 4 o'clock, Jesus says, come and abide with me. Abide with me in worship. Abide with me in study. Abide with me in sleeping and rising and serving and being served. Friends, I want to ask you a question. If Jesus turns to you right now and says, what do you seek? What's your answer to him? I pray your answer is, Jesus, it is you that I seek. Be my leader. Be my shepherd. Be my tour guide. Be my friend. Be my savior. Be my Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, for so many of us this morning, it feels like 4 o'clock. It's winter and the light is fading. Or it's summer and stress is beating down on us. It's 4 o'clock and we're lonely and homesick. It's 4 o'clock and we're vulnerable. It's 4 o'clock and it feels like it's too late to start something new in our lives, but too early for our lives to be done. And so, Lord, in our vulnerability, we see you. And you turn toward us. You show interest in us. You invite us, not just to follow you, but also to point others in your direction as we serve them. And Lord, I pray right now in the hearts of seeking people that you will make yourself real, that you will pursue them as they pray, that you will pursue them as they study your word, that you will pursue them as they serve others, and that they would say to you, Lord Jesus, it is you that I seek. Be my leader, be my Lord. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.